I'd like to greet you in Jesus' name. We've already heard some beautiful singing this morning, and I believe that singing is just a form of prayer with a melody that's been set to it. And I want to just welcome the brothers and sisters and anyone that's a guest here this morning as we gather together under the Word of God. I believe the Word of God is actually inspired. It's what the Scripture talks about. It's something that's inspired. It's the breath of God, and whenever we believe in the truths that we see in here, it produces life in us, and the truth sets free, and I believe that it does set us free from bondage. And if you just look out into the eastern sky this morning, how beautiful wasn't it to see the sun coming up in the clouds? And I just believe that's so beautiful when you see everything God has created. I know that I often say that I'm thankful for living in Seminole, Texas. It's one of the ugliest places in the world. And so if you ever want to go on vacation, from there it's just all uphill. It's just beautiful everywhere you go. And so, I also believe we have some of the most beautiful evenings. In the summer, we have some of the most beautiful evenings. Sit outside and take some time to just sit there and enjoy God's creation. The message that we have this morning is being transformed into a living sacrifice. We're going to be taking this out of Romans chapter 12, and we're going to first of all look at the overall picture of what Paul is trying to tell to the Roman Christians here, and then we're also going to get into it, into the nuts and bolts, and take it apart and dissect it, look at it, put it back together, and see how it's going to work in our lives. And before we get into that, let's go ahead and bow our heads for prayer before our Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. I thank you that you're the one that has planned everything, that you know the end from the beginning. You're the one that's in perfect control. And as we trust in you, that we don't just use you as a spare tire, but we want you to be at the steering wheel, because we trust that you are taking us to a good place, and that destiny is eternal life with you forever, and we call that place heaven. We ask, Lord, that you be in our midst this morning and speak to our hearts and produce life once again there. We thank you that we have been created in your image, and we just ask that you continually feed that image, Lord, so that we can go out there and just simply reflect who you are as you work through us, because we are simply your channel. We thank you for your word. We ask that your Holy Spirit may anoint it and produce life in us, because you are the giver of all life. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start off and say one simple thing. In its own way, it's simple, but in its own way, it's very complex. And one thing is that we have to acknowledge that no one will ever outdo Jesus Christ as a living sacrifice. I think we all have to say yes and amen. What Jesus has done and what Jesus is still doing is by far anything all of us, as all human beings together, could ever accomplish as he is. You know, the Bible is just a documented part of Jesus' life. But just because Jesus isn't here today doesn't mean that he's not active. The Lord Jesus, he is still as active today in our lives as he was back in the Bible times. I know so many times we'd love to just, like Mary did, go and just fall at his feet and grab him and hold on to him. And yet that's just not how it is. And so Jesus, he left and went back into heaven, and he sent us the Holy Spirit so he couldn't just be with us, so that he could be in us. And so Jesus Christ is still active through you. He's still active through me. He's still at work. And we have to realize that if we want to be who Christ was, Jesus Christ was a living sacrifice. Let's go ahead and get into Romans chapter 11. We're going to set up chapter 12, and we have to back up a little bit into chapter 11 in order to do that. It says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor?" Does anybody know somebody that's counseled the Lord? It's just a metaphor. He's just using this as helping us to think. And then verse 35, "Or who has first given to him that he can repent to him again?" Has anybody given to God so that God can pay back? And this is just, Paul is doing a good job of just trying to get the gears in our mind to start to roll. But I really like what he says here in verse 36. He says here, for of him and through him and to him and all things are all things, to whom be glory forever. He says quite a mouthful in a short verse. Of him, through him, to him are all things. He pretty much wrapped it all up right in that saying right there. And you could spend quite a bit of time in that right there. And then he says, amen. And then he goes into chapter 12. And we're going to, Paul does a very good job of outlining the chapter 12 all by itself. He does a very good job of summarizing in the first couple of verses. And then afterwards, he goes into detail and makes everything practical. This chapter pretty much takes care of itself. And we look here in chapter 12, verse 1, and he says, I beseech you. Basically, he's saying, Paul is saying, I'm inviting you. If you invite somebody, that means you're telling them to come with me. And so Paul is saying, I beseech you, I invite you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. If Paul's throwing out an invitation, he says, come with me, let's be living sacrifices together. Let's continue on. He says, that you may present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. If anybody's got an New American Standard here this morning, you're going to see that it says there, which is your acceptable worship. It's in the form of worship. If you ever study the subject of worship, you're going to find more on worship that is not singing than what is singing. Offering up your bodies as a living sacrifice, first of all, it proves that you have faith. Who wants to serve as a living sacrifice if you don't believe God's merciful? But because we know God's merciful, then we can do that. We can offer up our bodies as a living sacrifice. And whenever you want to do that, and you really believe in God, you believe in His mercy, you believe in His grace, and when you offer up your life, your body, everything you can, then that is actually honorable to God, because God says, sees that you actually trust in Him. And to Him, that is a form of worship. Further on, and be not conformed to the world, in verse 2. He's given us two different things. Either you can be conformed, or you can be transformed. One includes something that is life-giving. You ever see these gray things that are up on the power lines? They call them transformers. They're transforming power. And whenever you take Jesus Christ into your life, He's going to do some transforming there too. He's not conforming you. You know what the problem is these days? Too many people think, if I'm supposed to become a Christian, then I'm supposed to conform to the image of Jesus. That's wrong. If you want to become a Christian, you have to transform to the image of Jesus Christ. You think that Jesus Christ is just going to take and press you down until you look like Him? No, He's going to give you life in your life. He's going to produce life in your life so you grow up into Him. It's something that expands. It's not something that contracts. It's all about the world. They're always trying to tell you you're supposed to find yourself. No, there's so much more. If you take and grow into Jesus Christ, you're going to transform. You're going to grow into who Jesus Christ is. I've told this story before that in China, they started growing watermelons, and they put them in little glass crates so they can fit into the refrigerator. And these crates are square. And so the watermelons, they grow into this glass crate, and they're square. And so when they transport them or anything, they can put them in a refrigerator, yet square watermelons. Now, they are growing up into, but they're also being conformed. In our lives, can we ever grow into the spot where we're going to be actually being conformed, we're being compressed? I don't think we'll ever get to that point. You can't ever say that we're going to ever be conformed to the image of Christ. We're always being transformed to the image of Christ. It's always growing up into. It's like a tree that just continually grows. And I understand that there is some pruning that goes on in the process because it's taking away anything that doesn't look like Jesus. There was a man that was a great artist. He would take a big rock and he would look at it and he would say, I think this rock looks somewhat like a lion. And he starts chipping away at it. And one of his friends came after he was done. He says, you just did a marvelous work. You caught the character of that lion. He says, how do you do it? He says, I just chip anything away that doesn't look like a lion. It's very simple. And I know that there is some chipping away that Jesus does with us. But how much better if we do it a different way, that we just grow up into His image? You know, Why does a tree form into a tree and a rose into a rose? It's because they're being transformed to that image. They're growing up into it. Do you have to try and form a rose so that it looks like a rose? No, it has a genetic DNA. It just simply grows into what God has created it to be. And that's who you are supposed to be. That's who I'm supposed to be. I'm supposed to be transformed, growing into what God wants me to be. Let's continue on. If we look in these first three verses, I'm going to go into the verse 3. For I say that through the grace, we're going to touch on that too, for through the grace that was given to me and to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt unto every man the measure of faith. Really look at that. It says the measure of faith. It doesn't say a measure of faith. If you say the measure of faith, that means we all have the same measure. You know, God uses one cup, he pours so much into that cup, and we all have that much faith. The only problem is we don't always put that faith to use. You know, if I had a cup and you had a cup, and I'm always going and using that cup to water things because I have that much faith, and you go and pour a whole lot more out, and you got bigger flowers than I do, and I'm like, wow, you know, God must have given you a bigger cup. And then you're looking at me, and I got all my cup, it's still full of water. You're like, well, why don't you go and pour that out? Why don't you use your faith? You got to put your faith to work. God has given us all the measure of faith. He says we're not supposed to think more than we should of ourselves. You know, we should also think less of ourselves. Spend less time thinking of ourselves and more time thinking of God and reading God's word. Because that's where true faith really comes from. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so if you want to have more faith, or want to put your faith to work, then read the word of God and see how you can put that faith to work. Now, do you believe that God is sovereign? Do you believe that God is in perfect control? And if God is in perfect control, how do you put Jesus' crucifixion together with his sovereignty? How do you do that? And if you put the word together, living sacrifice, together with God's sovereignty and Jesus' crucifixion, you start to try and make sense of that. And I think one thing is for sure, that was the leading of Jesus Christ. Obviously, we see that men were being used, but it was by Jesus Christ, he was in perfect control. He was being the living sacrifice because he was going to produce new life. And he knew this is what is supposed to happen. I have to pay the penalty of sin, but I'm also going to resurrect in order to give new life. And so he's going to pay that penalty so that resurrection can happen. And so in our lives, if we want to be transformed, we have to remember we can't be conformed. Now, a lot of times in this world, the world is trying to teach us things so we conform to the image of the world. And that's Satan's motive. That's his way of keeping us from being transformed. If you're being conformed to the world, you're not being transformed to the image of Christ. It's one or the other. Which one are you? Which one is happening to you? Now, he's talking here about the grace. He says, through the grace given to me. And grace is the enabling power. It's the element. It's the octane that goes into our tank. 300%? When you fill up the gas station, the pump, it says there 300% or 93%, 92%. Anyways, I would say that God's grace is more than what you see at the fuel pump. I think it's like 300% octane. And if that's what grace is to us. It is what fuels us. It's what gives us the energy. It is the enabling power so we can actually go out and serve Christ. The thing is, many of us are not using the faith to access the grace so that we can create the works. You know, it's just like we heard in the opening. You know, it's kind of like, what if we had a dragster pulls up to the drag strip and he has absolutely no fuel in his tank. And the guy gets out and he starts rolling this thing down the track with his hands, you know. People will be like, you're never going to win this race like this. You need to go put some octane in that tank. You need to go get some fuel and put that in the tank, and that engine's going to take care of the rest. You just get in there and push the pedal and be along for the ride. You know, in our lives, you know, there's some things that we have to do as elements of God's tools and God's tool belt. But it is God that has the power. If you're going to work tomorrow, try and use a drill with no battery. That's God's grace. But you plug that battery into that tool and it goes to work. And that's exactly what God wants of us. He wants us to go to work. And after we look at this, we go into the next part. And verse 5, it says here, so we be many, we're a one body in Christ, and everyone is members of one another. And sometimes in my wife, she likes to make fun of this. She says, like, her family, we have community cups. You know, they just have one cup there, and then everybody drinks out of that. And then at my family, we all have cups, you know. And so, but, you know, in the kingdom of God, I would say we all have a community cup. We're all drinking out of the same grace. And so he says here, we're all members of one another. You know, the kidney gets the same blood that the liver gets, and the heart pumps, the lungs breathe. They're all being cycled through by the same blood. We're all members of one another. We're all one through the blood of Christ. Now, what does this 300-octane grace, what does it do in our lives? First of all, he says here, and we have gifts differing from one another, and we get further down, he says, according to the grace that is given to us. And then he says, starts off here for the first one, that is prophecy. You know, is there somebody here that really enjoys, when you read the Word of God, you just really like to share that with other people? You just think that truth is something that makes us free. It's something that gives us enabling power to live in the Christian life. And you just have this urge to go out and share this with other people. You just want to take and prophesy this word into other people's lives because you really believe that it's going to make impact in their life. And if you have that word of prophecy, it says, let us do it according to proportion of faith. There he's using faith already for the third time in this chapter. And then verse 7, or our ministry. You know, there's some people, they just love serving. Some people, they'd be scared to death to stand up here behind the pulpit. But you ask them to serve or something, they just love it. They can just serve all day long. That's just that they're just wired for serving. That is what fills their cup, is whenever they're serving others. When they see somebody else get a smile on their face because of something they've done, that is what blesses them. And I believe that's what we all need. I think we all need to have that kind of heart. He says, or on ministry, let us wait our ministering, or on he that teacheth on teaching. You know, there's some people that you get to know them, and then you're not with them very long, and they say, did you know? You're like, this has got to be a teacher. Did you know? There's always having something to tell you. They'll tell you how many leaves you need on a tree in order to produce a peach. They'll tell you all kinds of facts about this kind of creature or that creature, or how many waves until the big wave comes, that there's a pattern in the ocean and the waves. They're always coming up with something of, did you know? I mean, this is a teacher. They're just going to always be telling you something new. And if you get to know them, the next week they'll be telling you something new all over again, because they're just sucking in all this new information. It's just how they're wired. And they're going to go and they'll tell you something new. They're just a teacher. And there's some people like that with the Bible. They take a verse and they dissect it and they just can't wait to tell somebody about it. It's a little bit different than the prophet. A prophet, they'll get in your face and they'll tell you this is true and you better change. And a teacher, he'll tell you, the Bible says this and this and this and this is how this works and that's how that works, and they'll just completely take it apart. That's a teacher. And we need some of those. Verse 8, on he that exhorteth. You know, there's two parts to exhortation. There's the encouragement part, and there's also the other side where some people need a rebuke. You know, the farmer does one thing in two different ways. He looks out into his field. First of all, he plants his seeds, and then after that, he's got a job. It's two things. You chop out the weeds, and you make the plants grow. You take out anything that's going to hinder the fruit. Okay? Exhortation is the same way. You want to look at, and you see somebody's life, and someone that's an exhorter, they'll say, that person needs a lot of encouragement, but there's one thing that's really holding them back, and I need to tell them that. And so you go in, and the person that's an exhorter, they will go in there and say, hey, you got this in your life. It's a weed. It's just taking all the fruit out of your life. It's just blaring out there. When you want to do this and this, but this weed is just there, and everybody sees that weed. Who cares about the rest of how good the rest of the field looks? All they see is this weed in your field. We need to chop that weed, and afterwards, let's deal with the rest. And then they'll sit there, and they'll encourage you. They'll just motivate you. They're always motivating you. And that is somebody that's an encourager. Now, you can go, there's some people that are encouragers, and then there's some people, they just like to flatter you. be very careful that you know the difference between somebody that flatters you and somebody that just loves to encourage you. Someone that is flattering you, they're flattering you for the sole purpose of they're going to set you up, they're going to flatter you, they're going to talk, sugarcoat you, and to the point where they can get you something out of you. It's all about what they can get out of you. It's not about what they put into you. Now remember, if an exhorter is someone that is a living sacrifice, they're going to encourage you for the sole purpose of you being built up, and they get nothing out of it other than a blessing. Just knowing that you're encouraged. They go home, and they're so blessed that you're blessed. That's an encourager. They just love to encourage you. Yeah, let's chop out that weed, and let's make this fruit grow. Let's do this. And that person goes home blessed just to know that you're growing in Christ. They don't want anything out of the deal. But someone that's flattering you, they're going to keep working on you because they're going to try and get you to the point, they're going to flatter you to the point you get addicted to being flattered. And then who are they going to go? You're going to go to? You're going to go to them. Because you want to feel good about yourself, so you need to go somewhere where you feel good about yourself. Because this person has never really been producing life in you. They've been making you a slave to sugarcoating words. Be careful of someone that is a flatterer. But if there's somebody you need as encouragement, pray that God will lead you to the right place. The encourager. Let's continue on. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. There are people that just love giving gifts. And we're looking at the next one, he that ruleth with diligence. I know here we probably have quite a few people here that are self-employed. There are some that are probably put in positions of leadership, maybe in the church or maybe even at work. And he says here that if you're ruling, do it with diligence. You know that leadership is a form of service? Leadership is a form of service. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. And what did he say when they walked the dusty streets of this world? What did Jesus say? I came not to serve. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. That's coming from Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. And who was a greater leader than Jesus? Nobody. The greatest leader that ever is living, and he came to serve. Isn't that a great example that we can have? So we can look into the Bible, we can learn how to rule with diligence. That word diligence means with enthusiasm. You're someone that likes to lead with, you're always up ahead making sure that everything is being organized and planned, and so that things move on. You're the kind of person that likes to make sure you get the best out of everybody. You know, in the church, we need to have order. There needs to be order. Someone has to be telling people, hey, this is how we need to do things. Someone has to make the final decision. At work, somebody has to make the final decision. And whoever makes that final decision has to deal with if that decision is going to be a good one or a bad one. They have to take the responsibility of their decisions. You have to rule with diligence. Youth, sometimes you're in positions where you lead, sometimes you are in a position where you follow. And once you've been in leadership before, it really makes it a lot more fun to follow. You really want to be there to support the person that's leading. I really believe in that cycle. If you put me in a position to lead, I'll lead. Put me in a position to follow, and I'll follow. And I want to be there to support whoever's there that's leading. I think that's just healthy. That's just how the Bible tells us to do things. The next one. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. I believe there are a lot of people here this morning that are just merciful people. They can see someone that needs mercy from 10 miles away. They see somebody that's down and out in this life, and their eyes get big. They're like, this person needs mercy. I just got to get in there and I can show this person some mercy. Life is rough, and let's give this person some mercy. And I think that's really good that people need to show mercy. Who does not need mercy? Has anybody ever said, oh, I hate mercy? You know, mercy's not a good thing. I don't think any of us ever will ever say that we don't need mercy. I think we all need mercy. We all need that we need what we haven't earned. We also need that mercy so that we don't get what we have earned. What have we earned? Death. That's all we've earned. The wages of sin is death, and we're sinners. We're all sinners. So we've gone through the exhorter, the prophet, the person that likes to show mercy, the person that's the ruler. And let's go ahead and go on to verse 9. And let love be without dissimulation. That's love without hypocrisy. Sometimes we can get into the habit of, we really love whenever people love on each other, and so we try to get into the pattern of love and showing love. But he says here, I want that love that you're showing to be with the hypocrisy. You know, once you know somebody that's always just going around and being sugarcoating on everybody, and but then later on you find out that's not who really that person is, does that even mean anything to you when they are lovey-dovey? It doesn't mean anything to you because it's, you know, it's not real. What he's saying here is, well, let your love be real. Make sure everybody knows when you do something out of love that that love is real. Don't just do it because that's just what's attractive. Don't just do it because that's what makes you popular. Do it because a living sacrifice is just what you do. Agape love is something that gives. You decide to do this. This is something you do because it's just this driving power of Jesus Christ in your heart. You know how he describes brotherly love here? He says in verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. He's talking about when you're loving someone else, what you're doing is you're always taking this person and setting them ahead of you. It's not because you're not just trying to be a nice person. You really feel uncomfortable when you put yourself in front of other people. That's how Jesus was. He was willing to lead, but he was willing to put other people ahead of him. If we just look at this whole story of brotherly love, he describes it with a deeper word, with kindly affectioned. Now, on this side, you kind of might have a little bit of a problem with this whole affection thing. Brotherly love and affection, you might have a little problem on this side. And yet, what do you do with the story of what we heard last week, David and Jonathan? David said that the love of Jonathan surpassed the love of women. Now, remember, this is a godly, affectionate love. Who is Jonathan? He was a person that was willing to sacrifice everything, his position, his possessions, his reputation, everything. And what do? Has anybody ever had lowest respect for Jonathan? I think we would all have to say we have a lot of respect for Jonathan because of his character. Have we ever met him? No. The only place we've met Jonathan is in the pages of the Scripture. And yet he reflects the very nature of who Jesus Christ is. And this is what he's saying here, let brotherly love, and this is also among the sisters, sisterly love, that you're always setting someone else ahead of you. When someone really compliments somebody else, you like to add to it. Whenever somebody needs a position or somebody needs something, you're willing to say, hey, that person needs that. Brotherly love, you're always putting other people, preferring others. We are honoring them. The next one, verse 11, not slothful in business. And I don't think he's talking about what happens Monday through Friday when you go out to work. Business means all about busyness, that we're putting ourselves to work. The Greek word for this means dispatch with eagerness or speed. You know, it kind of describes what a dragster does, right? There's a lot of eagerness and speed, and it gets dispatched, that thing's gone. But he says here, not slothful in business. Where does the word slothful come from? It comes from an animal. Have you ever seen two sloths doing a drag race? Do you know the top speed of a sloth? Top speed of a sloth when it's in danger of another predator that's coming after it, the top speed of a sloth is 15 feet per minute. Just a blazing trail of speed right there. 15 feet per minute. All right, now let's take something else and apply that to the word speed. Do you know that a cheetah at top speed moves at 110 feet per second? 110 feet per second, and a sloth moves 15 feet per minute. Now, what would you take? You take the mind of a cheetah and plant it into the body of a sloth. I'd like to see what would happen then. And I think this is what you would call conversion. What would happen? And I think that's where monkeys come from. You know, monkeys have the mind of a cheetah and the body of a sloth. And what do you see here? It says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Fervent. You know, when I think about the word fervent, I think of something that's been heated. It's like red hot. Have you ever seen somebody that's just red hot, they really, really love serving Jesus? Then he says further, rejoicing hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. You know, the instant prayer is better than instant oatmeal. You know, somebody that's instant in prayer. I remember going somewhere, and the first time I saw somebody, they're walking side by side. This is at a public place, and two brothers are walking together, and one guy was just telling the other how he was really nervous. He was supposed to do a devotion that day, and he was really nervous, and this brother just turns around and puts his hands on his shoulder and says, let's pray. And I was like, well, that's instant in prayer right there. They just stood there and prayed, and the guy prayed for about a minute, and they walked off. This other guy didn't know what else to complain about anymore. He wasn't nervous anymore. He just, bam, that just happened. Instant in prayer. Do we need to do that? Do we need to be more like that? Or are we kind of still worried about this whole prayer meeting thing? We need to be instant in prayer. It was such a blessing to me. I just saw that happen. And I was thinking, that was convicted instantly. I need to do that more. When somebody's kind of down and out, I need to say, let's pray together. And you know, have you heard somebody say, no, I don't want to? They all want to. Everybody wants to be instant in prayer, but everybody else is waiting for the other person to be instant. Instant in prayer. Patient in tribulation. Rejoicing in hope. You know, hope is the breath to our soul that we need. Whenever we look at everything that's going on in this world and we read the Bible talks about the future when we get to be with Jesus, walk in golden streets, eat of the fruits of the tree on either side of the river of life. You know, what does that do to you? Doesn't that not bring life into your soul? Isn't that something that's just beautiful? It just gives you breath. That's what hope is. Hope is oxygen for the soul. It's something that's beautiful. That's something that we all need. Verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints given to hospitality. Now we're just going through this. We're just taking one at a time and going through this. There's so much here that I'm not going to get them all, but we're going to do our best. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. You know, he doesn't say here to everyone. You know, our highest priority is to make sure that the necessities of the saints are fulfilled. But we're all supposed to go out into the world and we're supposed to bless other people that are not Christians. But he says, distributing to the necessity of the saints. We've heard this before, that a Jew, whenever they make a dollar, that dollar will circulate among the Jewish community probably about 17 times before it goes out somewhere else. They really put this into practice, distributing to the necessity of the saints. What do we do? We're like, I'm going to spend that dollar for one, whatever is cheapest. It doesn't matter if that person is going to take my dollar and go spend it on alcohol, on cigarettes, or whatever. But some people, they're very, very, very considerate that I would rather pay $2 more and give to somebody, a brother, that I know it's going to circulate that, 10% is going back to the church of what I'm giving him, and then I know he's going to spend that on something that's godly. Is it worth it to you that you're paying $2 more? Knowing that you're giving to somebody you can trust with that dollar bill. That person is going to use that dollar bill to be glorifying to God. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. And he also says here, given to hospitality. You know the thing about a sloth? Many sloths have been known to sit in the same tree all their life. They never leave the same tree. Well, at 15 feet per minute, they don't have much opportunity. They sit in the same tree all their life. They get born in a tree, and they have children in a tree, and they die in a tree. They never leave that one tree. Do you know how many Christians are like sloths? They live in their own little tree. They live in their own little world. They're not like monkeys. Monkeys are like everywhere. They're like, your tree is my tree. My tree is your tree. Let's just have fun. Let's have fellowship. He says here, given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. You know, Monkeys, because they are who they are. When you go to the zoo, who do you go and visit? Can you sit there and just watch a sloth for hours? I think he just moved. You know who I go to see? I go see the monkeys. You know what? They're from tree to tree. They're picking bananas, and they're eating bananas. They're throwing bananas at you, and then they run around again and chasing each other. I just love watching monkeys. Now, what are you? Are you a sloth when it comes to hospitality, or are you a monkey? You know, some people, they're monkeys when it comes to hospitality. I mean, they are just here and there. They're just with everybody. And you know what? And here's the sloth sitting in the tree. Ha! They get more bananas. And they're jealous of this monkey. And they're like, that's just a bad monkey. You know, he's not bringing me bananas. And meanwhile, this monkey's like so busy bringing everybody bananas, and he forgets that there's a sloth over here that needs a banana. But you know what? Every now and then we need to bring a sloth a banana, because maybe that sloth will want to become a monkey, and then once he's a monkey, he's going to bring other people bananas too. That's how it is with hospitality. You know, whenever we bless someone, we invite them to our house. Not even that, just that. It can be here at church. You see somebody that's a sloth, they're just kind of sitting there, they don't feel part of anything. They're kind of sitting in their own little tree, and you go in there and you invite them to your tree. Say, hey, this is, come into my world. Let's do this world together. Let's fellowship, because fellowship is a good thing. It's what church is all about. The word ecclesia is what church is all about. And the word ecclesia means a community of believers. We're doing this together. We're the body of Christ. You know, one member, when it hurts, they all hurt. And when one is joyful, and then we're all joyful, it should be that way. But I know in the church it isn't always that way. Some of you maybe had a really great week. Some of you didn't have such a great week. And we need to understand each other. That's also hospitality. Understanding and living in each other's worlds. I had a blessed week, but I'm going to go ahead and mourn with you because you had a hard week. And I know sometime I might have a bad week too. And I'm going to understand you because I've been there. But at the same time, you have to think to yourself, just because I had a bad week doesn't mean I'm going to drag everybody else down either. I want to remember that there's grace for me, and I'm going to have faith, I'm going to have hope, because I got a future ahead of me. That's what promises are all about. That's what we got the Bible for. So we have Jesus Christ. I think a cheetah is a good way to describe someone that's being dispatched with eagerness. Can you imagine if you took a cheetah, and I know a cheetah is not a living sacrifice. It's kind of the opposite. You know, whenever he turns on the speed, somebody else becomes a sacrifice. But what if you take the cheetah and you convert the mind of the cheetah and put the mind of Christ into a cheetah? Can you imagine what would be on the news? Can you just imagine, turn 6 o'clock news on and you see across all the news stations, a cheetah was seen today looking for a new watering hole for the elephants. You know, he went, just take a blazing, and, you know, he can go 75 miles an hour, top speed. And he found a watering hole, like, on the other side of the desert, came back and told him, hey, guys, there's, like, a watering hole over there. Just take this degree here, and you get there. Or another one. You know, a cheetah was seen running to the doctor because there was a baby giraffe that was sick. You know, can you imagine beyond the news? Instead of a cheetah, he's just doing what he does. He chases after a deer and eats the deer. You're like, big deal. He does that all the time. But you convert the cheetahs where he actually lives for the sake of being a blessing to other animals. Isn't that who Christians are supposed to be? I think we should be like a cheetah, use our abilities, the blessings that God has given us, in order to be a blessing to other people. We're supposed to distribute to the necessity of the saints. We're supposed to be given to hospitality. You know, that's actually being sacrificial. You know, being hospitable is something that requires effort. It's something that has to happen. But I think if Jesus, he didn't just sit in Jerusalem. He says, I have to go and preach the gospel in other cities also. That he was out there going and doing this kind of thing. That distributing means we're spreading it out. We're just taking what's on our shelf. You can only give what's in your pantry, right? And you can only take that and spread it out to other people. Now my question is, do you have access to God's pantry? You know, faith is what gives us access to God's grace. And God's grace is that octane where is his pantry. You know, it's kind of like we're like a semi-truck. Semi-truck has a, I don't know how big is a tank, a couple hundred gallons? 150, 150 gallons? But you take a truck that's hauling fuel, you look at what he's pulling behind him. Is that for him? Some of it's for him. But most of it is for everybody else. And I think that's who we as Christians should be. You know, Jesus says, don't muzzle an ox that treads out the grain. You know, whenever we're out there being a blessing for other people, God's not going to say, oh, you can't have from those blessings. No, he says, go ahead and take from it. Go ahead and take from this. You're being a blessing to others, and through that, you're going to be blessed too. And the way we bless other people isn't always from physical things. You know, if you're a person that's merciful, go ahead and take that mercy off your shelf in your pantry and give it to somebody else that doesn't have anything in their pantry. You know, if there's something that somebody needs physically, give it to them physically. If there's somebody that needs something financially, give it to them financially. Just look at what's on other people's shelving or what isn't there and take from your shelf and let's just go ahead and spread this out. A little blessing goes a long way. I think that's what the word responsible is all about. Are you able to respond? You see a need and you respond to that need, you become a responsible person. It's very simple. If you look at a person that's a waiter, what do they do in the restaurant? They wait till they see your need, a good one. They will wait till they see a need and they respond to that. And they're simply taking something that they have on their shelf and moving it into another location where it becomes a blessing. You know, those things that the waiter has on the shelf, is it theirs? No. They're there to serve. All they're doing is moving blessings. And that's all we are as Christians. All we take, we're serving the Lord, and we're waiters, and we're just taking, and we're moving blessings from one place to another. It's not ours. It's God's. Jesus says, freely you have received, freely give. All we're supposed to do is we're supposed to be a channel. We're like a PVC pipe. Just whatever comes in one end goes out the other. You know what happens when you plug one end? You become a tank. You know what happens to water when it sits in one place for a long time? It really begins to stink. Moss begins to grow. As long as that water flows, it remains fresh and it remains a blessing to others. My question is, are you a pipe or are you a tank? Are you someone that distributes to the necessity of the saints, or are you someone that saves everything for yourself? Not slothful in business, fervent in the spirit, serving the Lord. We're supposed to always be fervent, always come in contact with God. But we need to be transformed. We need that brain transplant so we can have the mind of a cheetah. So we're going to go out there and fervently serve the Lord. And I encourage you to take this practical portion of Scripture to your life. That taking all of these things that are practical and put it to work in your life. And I guarantee you're going to get a blessing out of it. You know how many times I hear people talking about hospitality? They're like, oh, we sat at home on Sunday again. And I talk to the next person. Well, we sat at home on Sunday too. You talk to the third person. They were just sitting at home on Sunday too. And then after all, you find out that 50% of the church, they were sitting at home. They're all sitting in their own tree, waiting for some other monkey to bring them a banana. Maybe we need to be a little bit more proactive with reaching out and calling somebody else and saying, hey, let's do this fellowship thing together. Let's just be monkeys. You know that you're going to be inviting more and more people to your house than you're going to get invited somewhere else. I think the ratio is like 10 to 1, but that's okay because monkeys don't care. They just do what they do because they're monkeys. They just enjoy doing what they do. We just need to be transformed. We need to always be sending out those invitations because that's what Jesus did to us. He's invited us to a wonderful wedding. Did Jesus worry about getting invited? He didn't. He's the initiator. If you become the initiator, you know who's in control of the fellowship? You are. You're the initiator. Do you hate it when other people control you? Well, then you start to invite more people to you, to your house. You need to spend more time. Youth, when new youth come show up at church, doesn't mean you have to invite them to your house. house, but you can go ahead and invite them into your life. That's hospitality. I'm really pounding on this one today because I think we're falling short. I think we're getting an F on this one in a lot of places. It's not the image of Christ. We are God's invention. And God has made no mistake on how he created us. And we need to serve his purpose. And when an inventor has a new product, what does he do with that new product? He puts it to the test. Well, you know what? God knows that what he made is good. We see that in the first chapter of Genesis. He said it was very good. But now he's telling us that we're supposed to prove what is good and acceptable, what the perfect and good acceptable will of the Lord is. That we're supposed to prove that. God wants to see if we can put that to test and see if a blessing is not going to come out of that. That's Christianity. Christianity is not a blessing when it holds still. You know, everything about you is moving right now. You know, atoms, they're something that vibrate. It's something that moves. The only reason you can see anything right now is because your eye is vibrating. The whole thing about our body is about movement. It's about life. What happens when people hold still? You're like, that's exciting. Do you love going to the doctor and sitting in the waiting room? How about when you're driving down the road? You're driving down the road and everybody's looking out the window. You're conversating. And then if somebody would just go on, and you could sit, drive down the road for hours, and other than a bathroom break, you're content, just let's do this. Then all of a sudden the car stops and everybody starts getting fidgety. Why are we just sitting here? Well, you've been sitting here for hours. Just now the car is not moving. We are given to life and movement. We are created beings that just love things that move. And that's who God wants us to be. How about in fellowship? Is your car still moving, or is your car sitting still when it comes to hospitality? We need to get that car moving again. Who's going to be the first one? When it comes to that line, everybody wants to be at the first of the line, right? No. When it comes to concerts, everybody's sitting in the front row. When it comes to church, everybody's sitting in the back row. When it comes to something that's given out, everybody wants the front row. Whenever you give out, everybody wants the back row. Is that the image of Jesus? It's not. Jesus was always about blessing. Jesus was always about giving. And that's why we're so attracted to Jesus, because he was a giver. He wasn't a taker. I want to move on to verse 19. He says, "Your dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written." It's written. This isn't a scripture. You can also find this also in Hebrews. And Hebrews is actually, or Proverbs, I'm sorry. And Proverbs is actually better than this verse right here. If you don't like the Old Testament, go ahead and read Proverbs chapter 25, verses 21 through 22. Look at this. 19 through 20. "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.' Therefore," he's going to get practical here, "if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." A good metaphor right there. Cool. Has anybody ever had coals of fire on your head? You know when somebody is really just a walking time bomb? You know there's some people that are like that. They're walking time bombs. And you know what happens when we're around people that are walking time bombs? We all have this urge to become a SWAT team. You know, we just love to just go and snip a few wires on those people that have a short fuse. Just to see what's going to happen. But you know, God says, just so you know, you're not the SWAT team. He says here, "I want you to give place unto wrath." He says, when someone's is a walking time bomb, I want you to evacuate the area of your mind. Give place to this wrath. If this person's angry, you know, at any moment, anything's going to happen, go ahead and make room, because you know this person who he is. You know what's happening? That person that just loves to get angry whenever, because they say that they can't control it. Let's see what happens when they stand in front of Jesus Christ. See if they can control it then. All of a sudden that time bomb kind of just loses energy. But you know what? We're supposed to give place for that wrath. You know why? Because it says here that God's going to take vengeance on that person. Can you do more to that person, or can God do more to that person? for someone that just always has this urge to get angry and just explode whenever. You never know when. Kind of called, it's like a Russian missile. They're so unpredictable. There are people that are like that. They're unpredictable. You never know when they're going to explode. They don't know themselves when they're going to explode. But God says, give place for that. Make room. You know they're going to blow. So go ahead and give grace and give a little bit of room for that. And I'm going to take care of that later on, God says. It's not your job. You just reflect the image of Jesus and God's going to take care of the inside part. Because we'd love to do something to the outside. Usually includes a knuckle sandwich. Those usually don't work very good on people that are time bombs. But God says, let me take care of the inside part and we'll change the inside part and afterwards you guys can maybe have some fellowship. But going around snipping wires on somebody that's a walking time bomb usually doesn't work very good. He says, being practical. You know, if somebody's just an angry person, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And for in so doing, thus we heap coals of fire on his head. And in Proverbs, he actually says, and the Lord shall reward thee. He's got an extra sentence in there. And the Lord shall reward thee. That is the way the Lord thinks. Let's do good so that good can come. Let's go ahead and bow our knees for prayer.